Take your Bibles with me and turn over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. We continue our series of studies on this great gospel, and we're going to be looking today at the story here in verse 17, and we're going to read down through verse 27. And anyway, let's just look at this portion together. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter into the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were astonished and said to him, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." You remember from our study thus far in the Gospel of Mark that many times various individuals came to Jesus to ask questions of him. Unfortunately, a lot of times it was the critics of Jesus who were coming, and they were there to ask questions, not in order to gain information or to acquire an education, but they were asking questions because they wanted to try to trick him or trap him into doing the wrong thing so that they could destroy him. Now, when we look at this story here, the young man that is coming to Jesus Christ is not like that. He is not coming to ask questions in order to trick Jesus or to somehow get him in trouble. He's asking questions of Jesus because he genuinely wants to know the answer to his question. And so he says, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" As we look at this man, we see that there are a number of things that he had going for him. The Bible refers to him as one who is a good man. This was not somebody who was a scoundrel on the streets, who was mistreating people or living in a manner that was hurting society. On the contrary, he appears to be a good man. He was also young. He was somebody that was, even though he was youthful, he still was thinking much farther down the line. A lot of times, in the younger stages of life, we're not thinking about later life or about death or whatever, or having eternal life. But this man, even though he was young, he had caught the importance of securing the truth about eternal life for himself. Also, we notice that from other portions of Scripture that tell the same story about this man, that he was a rich man. He wasn't poor, but he had a great sum of money. We don't know how much money he had or what that would compare to in today's monetary values. But nonetheless, he was well off in life. Certainly, he had plenty to secure his daily needs and more besides. This man had another thing going for him, and that is, like I said, he had high priorities. He wanted to know the truth about how to have eternal life. And you notice too, the scripture says that when he came to him, to Jesus, that he came eagerly. He came enthusiastically. He was excited. He wanted to know. firsthand from the Lord how to acquire eternal life. You notice it says here, a man ran up to him. You don't see that happening every day, do you? That people are so interested about salvation and how to be saved that people are running to Bible teachers to find out the answer. But that man certainly was eager to know. Well, all of those things so far were good. In fact, it has been said by at least one preacher that if this man showed up in the average church today, he would be welcomed with open arms. After all, he was youthful, he had money, he was eager to know about spiritual things. Everything was right. He had a passion for the things of God. You look at this and you say, wow, I'll bet Jesus was looking for just this kind of a person to have as one of his disciples. Well, there's no doubt about the fact that Jesus was pleased with what was happening here, and the Bible even says that Jesus looked on him and loved him. But you know what, my friends? Just because God looks on you and loves you doesn't mean that you automatically have salvation. People think, well, if God is love and God loves us, God loves the world, then certainly everybody's going to be saved in the end. No, they are not. And if you want proof of that fact, all you have to do is look here at this story. Here's a man that was loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, yet he went away sorrowful, not having obtained his goal of finding the way to gain eternal life. He went away as a lost man. What was he trusting in order to have eternal life? Well, it's very clear. Jesus here says to him, "You come to me and you call me good. And you want to know the way to eternal life? What do the commandments of God say?" And, of course, he knew the answer to that. He knew the moral law of God as it was recorded in the Old Testament, especially in what we refer to as the Ten Commandments. And yet, though he knew the law, he didn't understand the law. The Bible is very clear that it is not through the works of righteousness that we do, but it is according to God's mercy that he saves us. We don't get saved because we're good enough. We're not saved because we've kept all the commandments perfectly. Which of us honestly can say that there's a single day in our life that in one way or another we have not sinned against God or against our fellow man? Maybe it hasn't been an action. Maybe it hasn't even been bad words. But still, the fact that we've had improper thoughts and desires also, the Bible says that too is sin against God. We sin against God in thought, in word, and in deed. And so Jesus was trying to call this man's attention to the fact that he needed a Savior. Jesus, of course, never believed that anyone could be saved by obeying the law because there's never been anyone other than himself who ever did it. Jesus said to him, "What do the commandments say?" And he gave the right answer. And as far as he was concerned, he thought that he had met them all, that he had kept all of the Ten Commandments, all of the moral law, that he had, in fact, kept things the way God wanted. The fact remains that I think he was making the same mistake that the Apostle Paul made in his early years. He said, "When I looked at the law from an external standpoint, I was found blameless. But then," he says, "I saw that commandment in there that says, 'Thou shalt not covet.' And I realized," said Paul, "that the commands of God were a lot deeper than just my external behavior. That it was also having to do with my inward desires and my inward thoughts and my inward attitudes." And he said, "And then I realized that I was not blameless." And of course, if you're going to come to heaven through your own obedience, then you have to be blameless. Problem? No one is. No one ever has been except Jesus Christ himself. Well, what was the big impediment? Jesus said, "Look, I'll tell you what you do. You want to have eternal life? Go and take the things you have, give it away, and come and follow me." Now, let me ask you a question here at the outset. Is it wrong for people to have money? Some people almost think yes. The Bible never says that. The Bible says that it is the Lord God in heaven who gives us the ability to acquire wealth. Bible has no problem with people having wealth. It's all right to have wealth as long as wealth doesn't have you. But you see the problem? This man, in his life, wealth had him. He was willing to forfeit eternal life for the sake of honoring his chief god in life, which was his money or his wealth. And of course, that's a sad thing. This is compounded, too, I believe, by the fact that in the Jewish world at that time, they looked at anybody who had wealth and said, well, that must be a spiritual person, because if they weren't spiritual, God would never allow them to have all that money. Again, I want to remind you, there are spiritual people that have money, and there are spiritual people who don't have it. And there are unspiritual people who have money and unspiritual people who don't have it. It's not the amount of money that determines one's spirituality or where they stand with God. You stand with God based on coming to him in the way of salvation as he has set forth in his word. And that does not involve obeying commandments or even doing things with our money. The reason why Jesus talked to him about the commandments and about the 10th commandment in particular, about coveting, that's where the man's problem was. He was one who coveted. He loved his stuff more than he loved God or the thought of salvation. The reason why Jesus mentioned all of this to this man is because he's trying to show him that he is a sinner. Why would anybody ever come to Jesus Christ to be the savior of their sin if they didn't think that they needed him? It'd be interesting to see just a show of hands. I'm not going to make you do that today, but you know, how many of you just jump at the chance to go to see your doctor even when you're feeling perfectly well? I mean, you just can't wait to hand over some more money to the medical profession. You say, you got to be kidding me. I don't go there even when I'm feeling sick, unless I'm close unto death. Well, you know, I tell you, for most people, that's true. I know there are times when people have regular, appointments with their doctors that are things that go on throughout the year, and that might be a pattern that you've set up with the doctor's office. But still, for the most part, you don't feel your need of a doctor unless you know that you're sick. And the same thing is true with our spiritual lives as well. We don't feel the need of a savior unless we know that we're sinners. And if anybody ever gets to the point where they think that they're not sinners, then they're really in trouble, because then they're in deeper trouble than what they think. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. There is none that is righteous, not even one. I don't care how holy they sound when they pray. I don't care how often they read their Bible. I don't care if they have 25 Bibles in their home. That's not what determines it either. It's how they are responding to the message of the Bible, and especially the all-important message about salvation through Christ. You notice an interesting thing, too. This man was not only not understanding about his true condition because of his covetousness, but also he came and he was very, very sorrowful. Why was that? He came to Jesus in spite of all of his external obedience, asking the question, what can I do to have eternal life? You know what that says? That says that if you try to earn eternal life through your own personal goodness, you'll never be satisfied that you've arrived. A lot of times people have a lack of assurance of salvation, not because they don't know the Bible, but because they are not appropriating what it says. There are many people today who are looking at their own obedience and thinking, somehow I have to be good enough. I have to feel satisfied that I've done enough in order for God to accept me into heaven. And you know what? If that's your standard to get into heaven, then you'll never be satisfied. You'll never have assurance. I'm convinced that the reason that a lot of people today, even in church circles, are lacking the assurance of salvation is because they keep going to the wrong standard to acquire it. Instead of going to Christ and his righteousness, coming to him through his grace and by faith alone, they don't do that. They come based on what? They keep looking at themselves. They look inwardly. And then they look outwardly. They compare themselves with other people and they say, well, I'm not as bad as them. I must be okay. But then they find themselves in some situation and they say, oh, I guess I was wrong. I guess I'm not saved after all. And it's back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Wait a minute. The Bible says that when God saves a man, he saves them by grace. He saves them through faith in Christ by receiving Christ into your life. As many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God. How are they born? Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but anybody who has been born of God is one who has come to God and received Christ by faith. When we come to him in that way, we'll find that our assurance begins to grow more and more. Faith is what? You remember your studies last year in the book of Hebrews? Faith is what? It is the assurance of things hoped for. And a lot of people going around say, well, I think I'm a Christian. I hope I'm a Christian. You can know. It's what you've done with Jesus that makes the difference. And you know what? When Jesus enters into your life, he that begins the good work in you keeps on working with you until the day that Jesus comes again, until the day that you see him face to face. Well, anyway, this man had a problem with wealth. And Jesus began to talk about this after the man turned away in sorrow and went away from Jesus. It's interesting to notice that Jesus didn't run after the man. Didn't he care about him? Oh, of course he did. He loved him. But you know what? People who are determined to go their own way, there's not an awful lot that people can do with those folks, because a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. That's where this man was too. Jesus said, my disciples, it's very hard for someone who's trusting in their money as their badge of spirituality, as their badge of acceptance before God, or who has made money itself their God. It's very hard for people like that to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You imagine if Jesus preached that today in our world, people would be jumping all over him. They'd say, oh, that can't be true. After all, how can you say that? Well, he said it because Jesus knows the inner heart. He knows the truth about all these things. When he said this, of course, the disciples were astonished. It didn't fit their mindset. Though they had been with the greatest teacher that had ever lived, though they had walked with him these many years, they still did not know all that they needed to know about real salvation. And so Jesus mentions an illustration here. He says it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. In recent years, it has become popular for some Bible teachers to say that what Jesus was really talking about here is a special gate in the walls of Jerusalem that was called the Needle Gate. And that when a person approached that gate with a camel, that the only way that they could get into the walls there of Jerusalem through that needle gate is if they took all the stuff off the camel and then squeezed through this tiny little gate, and that was the only way they could get in. Well, interesting illustration, but I don't think there's any truth to it. And I'm interested to notice, too, that many of the best scholars do not accept that theory. I think what Jesus said here is just what he said. You all have seen little sewing needles and so forth, and you know the size of the eye of that needle there, the little hole that you put the thread through. It's very, very, very small. Very small. Sometimes the older you get, you might even have to take your glasses off to look closely as you're trying to thread the needle. But you know what? You certainly can't put a camel through that tiny little needle hole, can you? That's what Jesus is saying here. What's he saying? He's telling us that through our own efforts, we cannot be saved. With man, this is impossible. You say, why is it impossible? Because God's standard is always perfection. And if you cannot come to Him in total perfection, totally clean, totally without sin, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, then nobody's going to be saved. Oh, on the contrary. You see, God has provided a way whereby you and I can be cleansed, that we can be clean, that we can be blameless before Him. We've talked about it this morning when we celebrated the Lord's Supper. We talked about the blood of Jesus and what it can do. Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross in your place, so that in His death, He paid for all of your sins, not just the ones that are in the past, but the ones of today and of tomorrow as well. He died for all of your sins. Why would the world want to reject a Savior like that? Do you know of anyone else in the entire world that can offer you a deal like that? People make many promises to one another. You hear it all the time in the world of advertising. Tremendous claims, tremendous promises are made regarding various products. But can you think of any claims or promises that can equal those that are in the gospel? Jesus said that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise. That's the scriptures. He tells us that anyone who comes to Him, He will in no wise cast out. It's very clear that He can do what no man can do. And how can He do that? He can do it because, first of all, He's God. He has the strength and the power to endure God's holy and just wrath for sin. Whose sin? Not His own. Your sin. My sin. That's why there's salvation. Some people say, well, you know, I don't like all that talk about the wrath of God. Well, it's in the Bible. Accept it. You want the truth? God's word is the truth. If you want the truth, accept the fact that we are sinners. Accept the fact that we, by nature, are under the wrath of God. Read Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Read chapter 2 of that great book, and you'll see that that is crystal clear that those who are apart from Christ are under the holy and just wrath of God. We stand condemned right now until Christ becomes our Lord and Savior. And you know when that happens? When we come to Him, we acknowledge our sin. We ask Him to come into our life by faith. He will come into our hearts to help us begin to live a brand new way. But more importantly, He will also come and first of all, pay the price for all of us. Hard to imagine that something that happened so many years ago could have such a profound effect upon you and I today. But it does. When Jesus died on the cross, that was my death. That was your death. If you're saved today, if you're a Christian, that was your death on the cross. When Jesus cried out to His Father in heaven and said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He was talking about being forsaken of His heavenly Father, suffering even, I believe, the torments of hell itself on your behalf and on mine. Why would anyone do that? It's because He loved you. That's why. He wanted you to come. He didn't want you to perish. He wants you to be saved. He wants to spend eternity with you in heaven. He wants to show forth His own glory and His own grace through offering this wonderful salvation to sinners like you and me. The question is, of course, what have we done with this? Have we responded? Maybe for many of you today, you say, well, I have responded. Someone last night at our concert here, as we often have them on the third Saturday night, someone picked up the last remaining little tract that was sitting back there. It's still there, actually, because the lady picked it up, looked at it, and said, and the little tract says, admit one. I was talking about admitting one into God's salvation and into heaven itself. She looked at it, and she says, I know I'm going to be there. I said, and how do you know that? And she told me, and she gave me a good answer. She said, because I've received Jesus Christ. And she said, I can tell you how that happened, how I came to receive Him as my personal Savior. But I was glad that she was still pleased to be reminded of that fact. And you know, if you're Christians, you never get tired of that fact. You never get tired of the old, old story of Jesus and his love. You never get tired of celebrating the gospel. Nobody can give you anything like that. We think of the promises of this world and they're nothing, but who can promise you everlasting life? Only God can through his Son, Jesus Christ. But the question is that true of all of you? Is there anyone here today? And I'm not asking again for a show of hands, but I'm asking for you to look into your heart and to ask this question. Have you settled this question for yourself? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that if you walked out of here today and this was your last day on earth, that you know that you'd move from death right on into the heavenly kingdom of our Father in heaven? Do you know that fact? You can know it. The Bible's very clear. And what do I have to do? What do you have to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Oh, I'll tell you, when God makes a promise like that, you can count on it. You can depend on it. God's promises are yes and amen. They are true from beginning to end. They are true in all of their totality. They are dependable. So my friends, don't make the mistake that this man did. Don't walk away trusting in your stuff. Don't walk away caught up in a material attitude toward life that puts God in second place or even maybe farther down the line than that. Come to realize that there is no amount of right living that you could do that could get you into heaven. But you know what? Because of his right living, because of his right death on your behalf, you can be there. He lived perfectly so that because of his perfect life, he can die for us in our imperfect state of living. You know, when he died for us, he paid that price in full. When Jesus Christ was ready to breathe his last, he said, "It's finished." And you know, that didn't just mean that his death was finished. It didn't just mean that many of the promises of the Old Testament were finished. But it meant that the full provision for salvation had been finished for all who will put their faith and trust in him. I tell you, my friend, don't get caught up like this young man did. Don't lose the privilege of entering into the next world with our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss that because of your love of this world with all of its attractions, but all of its shortcomings, of all of its inability to get you to heaven. Only Jesus saves. We make no apology for that. There's one Savior. We will continue to preach that till the day that we die. Many people say there are many roads. No, absolutely not. One way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life, said Jesus. No one comes to God in heaven but by me. Let's pray to God now. Father in heaven, we thank you for this story about this young man and what it has to teach us today. Lord, help us not to make the mistake that he did. Help us to know in our hearts that we belong to Jesus and that he belongs to us, that we have come to him in real faith and real acceptance, and we are ready to receive him into our hearts, ready to live for him too, ready to turn aside as we are able, the best that we can do day by day, turning away from evil, turning toward the righteousness of life that comes for one that is already righteous through Jesus and his blood. Now hear our prayer, Lord, and we pray these things in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.